End of our textbook for homiletics, introduction to homiletics, tells after, talking about sermon preparation and what it takes and so forth. At the end, there's an illustration of the old preacher, and I believe it was in England or the British Isles, and it was in the day when the preacher would go up into the preaching perch, and he'd stand way up above the congregation and preach that way, and before all the electronics and the microphones and all of that. And the revered old preacher said that it was one of those weeks when there were so many things that were out of his control that by the time he was ready or it was time to preach on Sunday, he had not given near the preparation time that he normally would, but he did the best he could. And he said, as I climbed those winding stairs up to the pulpit, I said, Lord, here's my five loaves and two fishes. I give them to you, and you do with it what you will. It's the best I can do. And I guess in that service, then heaven came down in a wonderful way. He must have meant it, you know what I mean? And God used it in a wonderful way. And I've looked at my notes many a times and thought about that illustration and just said, Lord, this is... the effort, the work, this is the best I can do. And if you don't do something with it, then it's not going to accomplish the right purpose. Boy, I like that song. That's really good. In fact, I've liked the music this week. It's been a blessing. That men's trio, I like that. And I was sitting over here and I know that song, So knowing that you lack a valid bass singer around here, I was sitting over there singing bass. And I thought, man, if I just had a microphone, we could really make this thing come alive. Oh, boy. Yeah, dream on. That's what my wife always tells me, dream on. Yeah, that's right. All right. Well, thank you again, Pastor, for the invitation to come back to Berean. And thank you for making my wife and me both feel so welcome and so much a part, and our relationship indeed does go back quite a ways. And I'll never forget the first time I preached here. I probably told it too many times already, but I looked up to Brother Leon Gray anyway, and then not only was he sitting, I don't exactly remember where he sat when the preaching went on. I think close to the front. But I remember who was sitting right about where Brother Quint is right there was Victor Sears when I was trying to preach that revival, another man that I'd looked up to greatly and was like, one of the heroes of that generation. And I'm thinking to myself in 1983, I'm thinking to myself, not yet 40 years old, what in the world am I doing here preaching to Leon Gray and Brother Victor Sears? So you know what I did? I pretended they weren't even there and just went on and preached anyway. So it's the only thing I knew to do. It's a blessing. But we've enjoyed it very, very much and sure do thank the Lord for the opportunity. Let's pray right now, shall we? Father, it's good to be assembled here on this midweek service and the final service of this specially called meeting. And Lord, you know to what degree anyone or ones have been revived. We must leave that with you. And oftentimes I recall as a pastor that oftentimes I really wasn't aware of what the meeting accomplished till sometimes a week or a month or 2 months later. And so God, we pray that you would do with this whatsoever you will. Just like the song said, we give it to you and ask you to use it, multiply it, make it have meaning and purpose, God. And so we pray that you would use this effort to preach your word tonight and ask for the unction and the help of the Holy Spirit that you would, by your Spirit, do what only He can do. And that is to make your word effectual in the hearts of men and women, in the heart of the life of this, your church, this living organism, this church which is called a body. I pray, O God, that your purpose might be fulfilled. Thank you again for your precious word and for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we turn to a text and before we read, I think we all have to agree that while we're not able in four services, Sunday night through tonight, to give the attention to the big account like we would like to, that we've covered enough to come to the agreement, haven't we, that this is an incredible story. This is an incredible narrative. It's an incredible account. It really is. And to remember that we are talking about those patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham's descendants, Isaac, and then he bore Jacob and Esau. And then the events that followed before Jacob had his name changed. I mean, it is just absolutely amazing. His name, as you know, means to deceive, or the supplanter, one who undermines, one who manipulates, and on it goes. And certainly Jacob has lived up to his name. And at the age of about 75, he had to leave his home and was sent away, actually, by his mother and by Isaac, and to the land of Haran, and there he met his mother's brother's family, and there he met Rachel, and would have married Rachel, but was deceived himself by another very man adept at deceiving and manipulating himself, by Laban. And then he was married to Leah, and then he took Rachel, and then he had the handmaids. We went through all of that last night and wound up bearing children by four different women. A sad and sad occasion, a sad story. And so we remember, you remember, and it's in the account, you read it, that when he was sent away, that his mother put it like this. She said, go away for a few days, which, as you know, turned into 20 years. Well, by the time that we come to our account tonight, that 20-year period is up. And God has spoken to Jacob at a time when there has developed a great deal of stress between he and Laban. And what I like to say about that, and I think I have grounds to say it, that in Laban, Jacob, he about met his match there. Because Laban could hold his own, and he was quite a deceiver and a manipulator. And you might remember that Jacob said in the process of the story, you've changed my wages 10 times, you know, and you haven't treated me right. You haven't treated me right in relation to your daughters and the handmaids and on and on. And so there is great tension there until the Lord speaks to Jacob and says, it's time for you to get back to the land. That is the land of promise. And I want you to go back there. And so by the time we come to our account, Jacob has talked to his wives and to his sons, and he has got them all together, and they understand that it is necessary that they leave Laban. It is absolutely necessary that they do. Now, like you might imagine Jacob would do, he didn't go talk to Laban and said, I'm out of here. No, he left by cover of night and got a jump on the situation and headed back, which infuriated Laban. And there's a part of the story I'm not going to take time to go into. You can read the whole account, and it's definitely a worthy read. But the stress was absolutely there. And now Jacob is on his way back to the land. And he is on his way back to that place where God met with him, called Bethel. Or it was Luz at the first, the place of the almond trees. And he is there going on his way by the command of God. But there is something that makes this very difficult. Because you see, the last he knew of his brother Esau, it was Esau's intent to kill him. That's what he remembers. Somebody said, oh, come on, that was 20 years ago. Surely Esau wouldn't be holding a grudge that long. Maybe you haven't paid attention much in life. That when someone is bitter and angry, I mean, I've actually talked to people myself that were dealing with some issue where they were offended or somebody made them very, very upset, and they came and wanted to talk to me about the situation. The way they were telling it, I remember saying one time, I'm sorry, I didn't realize this was going on. And they looked at me kind of strange, and I said, I just didn't know this was happening. Well, it wasn't happening. It happened 15 years ago. You understand what I'm saying? And it was still fresh on their mind, like it was just last week or like it was going on right now. And bitterness has a way of doing a person in like that, to where they carry it and they carry it and they carry it and they keep it fresh in their mind. And so as far as Jacob knew, when he goes back, his life is endangered. So here he is in a position, once he leaves with his family and he is on his way back, he's in a place of no return, if you know what I mean. He reminds me of the guy that is, if you ever followed basketball, it's a guy that's going on a fast break and he gets down the court and he's dribbling, he's going as fast as he can, and he realizes at the last second that there is a defender between him and the goal, and so, but he's already going full speed, he leaves the ground, and there's nothing to do but crash into him and get called for charging. Reminds me of the guy I saw at a bungee jump at the state fair one time when the bungee jump was a big deal. And I'm thinking about myself up there, and I'm saying, no, I don't care how many people have survived. That's dumb. You know what I mean? I have enough excitement in my life without creating a mess by that kind of stuff. But once a guy is up there and he decides and he's looking how far down it is and he's trusting that rope and he jumps, it's too late to say, excuse me, I've changed my mind. No, you're at the point of, that's where Jacob is. Because behind him is Laban, who is furious, and ahead of him is Esau, and he can't go back. So he's in a fix. I mean, he is in a real, real spot. Now, if you go with me to chapter 32, and we're going to read the text here in just a minute, but I want to show you something at the beginning of chapter 32, which will be our chapter tonight. All right, so look at the very first of it there. It said, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Excuse me just a second. Can I have your attention? If you've read enough of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis alone, you realize that at some big and critical points, the angels of God show up. I mean, we could talk about several, numerous occasions, but here's Jacob, and this is a critical time. And would you notice that it said the angels of God met him? And look in verse number 2. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. So it wasn't an angel, it was a host of angels. Is everybody with me on that? Now, the host doesn't demand that we know how many exactly, but it was a group. It was a crowd. It could have been as many as 100 or 1,000, or it could have been 50. I don't even know. All I know is if there's a host there, this should have emboldened Jacob a great deal. I mean, I read and just kind of reviewed that in my mind. I can show you one place where one angel took out 185,000 men of Sennacherib's of Syria's, his army. One angel, one night. So, you know, with a host of angels, you should be in pretty good shape. Is everybody with me here? And there was a host of angels there, and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, the word Mahanaim simply means a double camp. So there's two encampments there. And what it is, Jacob and his family are going to camp there, and the angels of God are going to camp there. Is everybody with me? And so don't you think that Jacob should have said, oh, praise God, thank you, Lord. I know this is going to go well. Because why should I be afraid of facing my brother Esau with a host of angels that are here specifically to camp in this place on my behalf? And he saw that. He knew what was going on. That should be enough. Now, shouldn't it? Well, it wasn't. We're talking about Jacob after all. So you know what Jacob did? He continued being Jacob. That's what he did. He continued being Jacob. And he sent messengers to go and check with Esau. And when you go check with Esau, you tell my Lord that Jacob thy servant is coming with his family. Now, I'm just about to get sick of my stomach right here. Esau, my Lord? Is there anything that you know about this profane man by the name of Esau that justifies the title, my Lord, from a man like Jacob? And you go and say, Jacob thy servant. Well, now, if he thought about being Esau's servant, it's a brand new thing. Because back in the story, he sure had no interest in being a servant. You want some of this pottage? give me your birthright, and deceived his father to get a blessing that Isaac intended to give to Esau. Now, can you see what's going on? You go tell him, and he's going to send gifts, and he's going to prepare the way. Excuse me just a second. And he's going to go back and meet Esau. The messengers come back and say, we found Esau. You did. What's it like? He's got 400 men with him. Now, that couldn't have been encouraging. But still, 400 men with Esau versus a host of the angels of God, we should be okay. But just in case, Jacob still got his hand in the situation here, and he's still going to show some control. So to prepare, among other things, what he did was he decided that he would place who is the most valuable in his life. Well, he would start with the least valuable. That would be the handmaids and their sons, and put them in the most vulnerable spot in case Esau is on the warpath and intends to kill. So he took his handmaids and their sons and put them right in the most dangerous spot. And then Leah and her sons in the second most dangerous spot, and Rachel and Joseph in the most safe spot. Now, some of you are looking at me like, "That's I didn't do it. I didn't have anything to do with it. I'm just telling you what it is right here." And that's exactly what he was doing. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us Jacob still got his hands on things. The manipulator. I can work this out. Watch me handle this. I know what I'm doing. Jacob, just go do whatever needs to be done, because God's got a company of angels there camping right there in view of you. And you should be good that God is with you, and he's going to take care of you, and he's going to supply for you. But Jacob says, don't think I'm not trusting God. Oh, I do, but watch this. See, I honestly think he had a PhD in the manipulative arts, is what I think he had. The guy was a master at it. And here we are at this juncture of the story, and he's doing the same thing. All right? Now, let's stand and read, beginning verse 22. See, the preaching clock hadn't even started yet. We're just talking about getting ready to go into the text. Look in verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. Took them and sent them over the brook. And in position, if you read the previous part of the chapter, they were positioned as I described a little bit ago. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Now, from previous experience, do we see when the Bible says that Jacob was left alone with God, something big's about to happen, don't you think? Well, thanks a lot. I brag on you and then you treat me like that. Now, don't you think that Jacob being left alone with God, sort of like he was where he made the stones his pillow, that we understand something really big happened, the ladder, the angels ascending and descending, and now Jacob was left alone. I mean, that phrase right there ought to get our attention. Uh-oh, something big's about to happen. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, the Lord, or the angel, let's just clear this off right now. This angel was the angel of the Lord, or we'll put it another way, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. And you'll see even as we read the text, the justification for that. But let's just get that settled. So the angel, the Lord, he said, let me go. He said to Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, the Lord said to Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, as only the Lord could bless him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. What does that mean? For I have seen the face, for I have seen God face to face. That's what it means. He has seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He knew he was in the presence of deity. Somebody say amen so I can keep going. He knew he was in the presence of deity. He knew he was in the presence of God. For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. We have prayed and asked God to help us and to bless this time. I'll ask you to be seated, and we'll get right into the message. The title of this effort tonight is All God's Children Must Come to Jabbok. That's the name of the brook there where he was, where Jacob was left alone and where God met with him. We pointed out before, back at the time when he went to sleep with his head on a rock for a pillow, and the vision was given to him of the ladder that reached up to heaven and the angels that were ascending and descending to fulfill the purposes of God. We tried to point it out back then that as Jacob was left alone, we understand that God showed patience, even gentleness and kindness with this man who at the age of 75 has lived his whole life making it about himself. And I mentioned to you back then, I'll point it out again here, that God didn't cry down from heaven and denounce him and belittle him or rail on him. The patient, long-suffering, gentle God. I'm telling you, every time I hear somebody say, and I've heard it from some TV-type preacher things and others that indicate, like my brother who has a whole different view of the Old Testament than he should have, that would be a biblical view, and my brother who said, see, in the Old Testament, there's not grace there. That's why one of the famous TV, what do you call them, health and wealth and prosperity guys says. He said, I only preach out of the New Testament because I don't preach out of the Old Testament because there ain't no grace there. And I'm just thinking, why don't you wear a sign that says, beware, I'm an idiot, you know, or something like that. I mean, that is just utterly ridiculous. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, the grace of God is everywhere. God was not a mean God till the New Testament. He became a God of grace. God is God. The same yesterday, somebody help me here, and today and forever, I am the Lord. I change not. Now, we have our ups and downs, but God never. And here he is at Jabbok. And the way God dealt with him is utterly amazing. Look in verse number 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, let's get something clear right off the bat. God initiated this wrestling, not Jacob. God is the one who came to Jacob and initiated the striving, or as it is called here, the wrestling that took place. Let's clear some minds. Not that anybody or everybody in here believed otherwise, but I'm just going to tell you that if somebody tries to tell you that Jacob was so desirous of the blessings of God that he wrestled with God all night long wanting God to bless him. Now, let me just tell you this. God wants to bless his people. God does want to bless his people. Is there such a thing as striving in prayer? Is there such a thing as labor in prayer? There absolutely is. But I'm just saying, you don't have to fight with God in order to have his blessing, or in order to have his approval, or in order to have his favor. The truth of the matter is, Jacob, who has been Jacob all of his entire life, right up to this present moment, don't make me review what we've already talked about, right up to this present moment, Jacob has been Jacob, meaning I can handle this, I manipulate here, I deceive a little bit there, I move these pieces around, and you watch me, I know how to get her done, I can get my way done every single time. Oh, really? Well, then what are you going to do now? Because behind you is an angry father-in-law, Laban, and ahead of you is what, for all you know, is a brother that would still have a desire to kill you. Now, you tell me how you're going to handle this. Well, he'll do it the best. Well, I got a band of angels or a host of angels right over here that are with me. But just in case, you watch this, and there he goes to manipulating. That's exactly what he's doing. And it is God saying to Jacob, Jacob, you are Jacob long enough. Now I'm going to teach you a lesson, son. And God comes to the brook Jabbok to teach his child, Jacob, a lesson about being Jacob. And he contends with him. Now look down in verse number 25. I mean, you got to imagine this scene. I don't think this is a dream that he had and wrote about it later. This is a literal event that took place. See, and the Lord, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So this went on from the time that the Lord came there that night. What time would that be? Oh, after dark. Well, by the time he got everybody over the brook and everything, had to be long about the daylight hour. So now, when did the Lord appear to him? Well, sometime after dark. And we're supposed to understand that the Lord dealt with him, listen to this, until the breaking of the day. This is a striving that went on all the night long. All night long. And they did strive one with the other. Jacob is being Jacob, and God is going to teach Jacob a very serious lesson. This is not Jacob trying to say, oh, if God would just help me. I just want to be totally dependent and rely upon God. As a matter of fact, that's what he's fighting. That's why there's a wrestling match. That's why there is contention. Is because Jacob wouldn't stop being Jacob. He insisted on doing things his way, and the Lord is dealing with him, and this wrestling is going on, and it goes on all the night long. Watch this in verse 25. And when he, the Lord, saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob would not humble himself. He would not break. He would not break at all. And he then the Lord, touched the hollow of his thigh. That's all it took. That's what it says. When the Lord was trying. The Lord, look, he touched the hollow of his thigh. I wonder if he could have done this 2 hours earlier. I mean, why go all night? Somebody said, well, I mean, you read some commentators, you can really, some bright minds, you can really get some weird stuff. That the Lord had contended with him all night, and the Lord had had enough. Now, let me just say this about the Lord. He is infinite in might and infinite in power. He was not running out of gas here, please. I mean, that isn't even remotely close to what was happening. So why did God wait till the breaking of the day to touch the hollow of Jacob's thigh and stop him? You know, I came from a wrestling town. I didn't wrestle. I played basketball till they asked me not to anymore. And I said, I'll show them. I'll go out for wrestling, which I did for a week. And so anyway, I decided, no, I'm not made for wrestling. And so back in our wrestling town, though, they just won their 43rd state championship. I mean, this is a wrestling mecca in this little town of 5,000 people. And I understand this, that through the course of time, these guys were taught to wrestle in a way that was different a number of years ago. They kind of went the international style, and instead of just upper body stuff, they emphasized the strength in the legs, and that you're not going to do anything or win big without learning to wrestle with your legs. Now, it doesn't mean the upper body is not involved, but to engage the conflict with the legs far more than was done at previous times. And so I know this, that if a guy is without a hip, he's done. He's not going to go into onto a mat with somebody and wrestle and come out. If he's wrestling anybody of any quality at all, then he doesn't have a chance to win. Well, here is Jacob, and he is wrestling with deity, and the Lord is the one that approached him. And so at this particular time, touches the hollow of the thigh, and at that particular time, the striving is over. And now all Jacob can do is hang on. Does everybody listen to this? That's all he can do is hang on. And so that's what he is doing. And he must have come to the place where he recognized this is not a normal man against man situation. One touch and my hip is out of joint. The hip out of joint renders me useless as far as striving is concerned. And all I can do now is surrender and hang on. And so he hung on and he said, the Lord said to him, let me go. Now, how many of you believe that if the Lord so chose, he probably could have made an escape move right there? That's what they call it in wrestling, an escape. I think if the Lord so chose, he probably could have found a way out of this. Come on. Yeah. But the Lord said, let me go. And this wasn't because of God that he's saying this. This is because God is teaching Jacob something about himself. And so he says, Jacob, let me go. And he said, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And so he is there in this helpless situation. Look, the Lord still had plenty of energy left, but Jacob didn't. And he'd been striving the whole night long. He's under a whole lot of stress. Hey, Esau is coming. The day has broken. What is going to happen here? And God said, there's something more important than you being ready to meet Esau. What is more important this is that you learn to let you go of your own life, get your hands off of the controls of your life, and surrender your will to me. And the Lord asked him this question. What is thy name? Now, you really think the Lord contended with him all night, not knowing who he was dealing with? God's not trying to gain information here. Again, he asked that for the benefit of Jacob. And he said to Jacob, listen to this now, what is thy name? Now, here's where, in my opinion, Pastor, a lot of people make a mistake in reading the Bible. Okay, look down at the verse with me, will you? And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall... No, stop. Stop right there. He said, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Jacob. But I don't believe he said it in a passive way. I believe that Jacob was convinced that he was helpless before God, that this striving went all the night long, and here he is exhausted, one touch upon his thigh, and he is rendered helpless. And then he says, what is thy name? Look at me a second. He is brought face to face with who he is. Okay, let me put it another way. He is brought face to face with what he is. A cheater, a deceiver, a manipulator, a control freak. I said a control freak of his own life, of the lives of others, a manipulator. That was Jacob. And the angel says to him, what is thy name? Somebody says, I wonder why they did go all night. Probably it was because God is showing him, and therefore us, that he is a patient God. Probably the second thing would be to let him experience the frustration of fighting against God. That's one of the most amazing things I've seen as a pastor. Of course, you can see it in the Bible. Remember when the plagues came upon Egypt and the frogs were upon the land? Remember this? I mean, there's songs written about it and everything. And where Pharaoh said, okay, I'm going to let the people go. This plague of frogs is too much. I'm going to let the people go. And Moses said, okay, when are you going to let the people go? Tomorrow. One more night with the frogs is what old Johnny, can't remember his name now, wrote that song. One more night with the frogs. What? Like what? Something might change between now and tomorrow? If you wait one more night? I'm just saying, what are you going to, why would a person contend with God? I'm asking you this. Why would Jacob, listen to this, why would he wrestle all night to begin with? He had to know that he was overpowered. He had to know that he was gaining absolutely nothing. He had to know that the one with whom he contended was not becoming exhausted like he was becoming exhausted. And probably the Lord let this go all night so that he might understand, and you and I might sit here and read, that it is utter futility to contend with God. What do you think you're going to gain by contending with God? Jacob wrestling. Why are you still wrestling here, Jacob? Can't you tell this is deity? Can't you tell this is God? Why would you let this thing go all night? Because he said, I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm struggling to get my way. I tell you, one of the most painful things is to see people buck God and go against God and fight against God and get more and more angry. And the next thing you know, they're blaming other people and they're blaming God and they're mad at everybody under the sun. And all they had to do is acknowledge who they are. Jacob, what is thy name? My name is Jacob. But I don't think he just said it and moved on. No, I believe it's here where he is saying, my name is Jacob. And I've lived my entire life being what my name means. I came out of my mother's womb holding on to my brother's heel. I deceived my brother to get the birthright. I lied to my dad to get the blessing. I manipulated to outdo my father-in-law in cattle production. Read the story. Ladies and gentlemen, I maneuvered to outlaw my father-in-law. Even right now, my name is Jacob. I'm moving and shifting around. I'm calling Esau Lord and calling myself his servant. I've got the most disposable members of my family here, the next most disposable members of my family here, and the least disposable members of my family here. I've got it all arranged. I've got it all worked out. Does everybody listen to this? There's not an ounce of faith in what Jacob is doing. Not an ounce. That's who I am. I can just hear him saying, my name is Jacob, and all that the name implies, and I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of being Jacob. I'm sick of being the deceiver. I'm sick of the manipulation. I'm sick of depending upon myself. And he acknowledged who he was. That was a major test question, my friend. In fact, it was the only question on the test. What is thy name? If he can't answer that right, I'm not talking about knowing the letters and the word Jacob. I'm talking about admitting to the fact that he was what Jacob meant. And he said, that has been me.
Well, I mean, how do we know that? I mean, how do we know that that confession or that admission got him anywhere? How do we know? Look at the next verse. Look down at verse number 28, and he said, verse 27, and he said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob, and all that the name implies. See, just because the verse isn't long doesn't mean there's not a lot there. I said, just because the verse isn't long doesn't mean there's not a lot there. When he said, I am Jacob in all that the name implies. And verse 28, and he said, the Lord said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Look at me just a second. You want to talk about the grace of God? You want to talk about the mercy of God? You want to talk about the long-suffering and the kindness of God? Here is Jacob, having lived for now about 100 years, being this deceiver and living up to his name Jacob. And just that quick, upon the confession of his sinfulness before God, just like that, God said, giving you a new name. A prince with God. And now, I don't even know how to measure the difference between Jacob, cheater, deceiver, liar, and all of that, and prince with God. There is a vast expanse between those two names, my friend. And the God of grace and the God of mercy and the God of long-suffering took such a man who had, well, messed up his own life, messed up other lives, had become a weak man, living all about himself. Making everything about himself. Well, I never had my father's blessing. My father always favored Esau. I never knew the blessing of my father, and that's why I've had to make it on my own. That's why I've had to cheat a little here and lie a little there and manipulate some more over here and do this. I've had to do this just to make it in life. That's who I am. And it's because of the fact that my father never gave me the blessing. Now, hold on just a second. Are you listening to me, please? I'm not making light of the fact that somebody has grown up in this room or is growing up in this room without a great relationship with a father. I'm not making light of that fact. I am not. And in fact, I find it to be very sad, partly based on my own experience of having a wonderful relationship with my dad. So I'm not belittling that, but I'm just wanting to know if you can live beyond that, if you can move past that, why wouldn't you? Well, I just don't know if I can or not. Well, God says you can. Why? God said you can. He said, come out from among them and be you separate. God is saying, separate yourself from sin, from the world, from yourself. God said, separate yourselves and come out from among them and be you separate. Watch this. And I will be your father, and you shall be my sons, and you shall be my daughters. Let me remind you of something, ladies and gentlemen, that there is incredible, listen to me, there is incredible peace, there is incredible confidence, there is incredible assurance, there is incredible resources, there is incredible power in knowing God as your Father. And what did Jesus teach us if he didn't teach his children that God is our Father and we are his children on the authority of the Word of God? Well, I didn't have a good father. Well, I'm sorry. But if you're bitter and you're angry, then all you're doing is exacerbating the situation. You're making it larger and worse. Or you could come and humble yourself and say, oh God, I don't want to live and die having wasted my life trying to make it on my own, being bitter and excusing myself from any responsibility to you or serving you or loving you or being a part of God's people's lives or a New Testament church. I don't want to live and die having spent my life in bitterness because of those circumstances in my life. And you know what God will assure you of? Well, come to me. I'll give you rest. Amen. I'll be your father and you'll be my sons and daughters. Yes, now that's what he said. That means something. I mean, I don't have time to sit right here right now. I'm feeling the urge to, but I don't have time to go to all the places where we are referred to as the children of God. And as children of God, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I'm feeling my self-esteem is at an all-time low. Are you saved? Well, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And if you are saved, why in the world do you have low esteem when on the authority of the Bible, the very Word of God, you can call God your Father, and you can call yourself His child, and your self-esteem is down?
That's right.
See? And he said, my name is Jacob. Basically, he's saying, I'm a sinner. I've been wicked. I've been evil. I've walked over people. I've never known what the Jesus life was like. What? Sorrow over sin? I thought I was kind of proud of myself because of the way I could lie and manipulate myself around. Mercy? What's mercy? Here's my weak brother Esau. To get ahead in life, you got to take advantage of those that are weaker than you. And that's all I was doing. I was just looking out for number one. And you could go, morality? Well, I mean, I thought I was getting the wife I wanted, but I wasn't. So I had to take another one. And then my wife wanted me to take her maid. And then she, the other one, wanted me to take the maid. And I mean, it's not my fault. Yes, it is your fault. It absolutely is. God said, just admit who you are. I'm a sinner. If you'll admit who you are, admit your own helplessness. You can't do anything about your sin. I said, you don't have the power to roll up your sleeves and conquer the appetites of the flesh. You don't have time to flex. You don't have the ability to flex your muscles and contend with the evil one, the accuser of the brethren. Even Michael the archangel said of the devil, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. You think you're going to handle the temptations and the attacks of Satan upon your life? No, you're not. You don't have it in you. But Jesus has already done that. And I'm not just trying to push an amen button, Fred. I'll take them. Absolutely. Most Baptist churches, I'll take amen. I mean, I don't care if it's kids and women or whatever. I mean, I'll take it, but this isn't a button pushing thing. This is actually who we are in Jesus Christ. Listen, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, if you want to go on contending and fighting against God and fighting against submission and fighting against surrender and fighting against yielding your life to him, if you want to go on fighting that way, you can do it. And you'll be just about as successful as Jacob. You can't do it. I mean, this starts, I don't have time to go into this, but did you ever stop and think about Adam and Eve hiding from God? Well, don't laugh. There's still people trying it. You think of Jonah. Can you imagine a man? I mean, something's loose up here. What are you doing? I'm running. Who are you running from? God. Well, we shouldn't laugh. There's still people running from God. There might be somebody sitting right here in this room. God's on your trail. God wants your life. That's what he's showing. Look at me just a second. God's interested in you and what's your name. And why don't we just quit talking about Jacob for just a little bit, and let me ask you a question. What is your name? And I think we've all been enough in the story enough. We've been here two or three nights of this meeting. If we've been here more than one night of the meeting, I think we all kind of get the picture here that that there's probably more of Jacob in all of us than we wish was there, and that we want to admit. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't surprise me at all if there's somebody right here in this room. Well, I'll tell you what would really surprise me. If there was nobody in this room with whom God is not contending in your life about something. Well, you think we're all a bunch of Jacobs? I'm just saying all of us. I didn't say all of you. I said all of us have more of Jacob in us than we want to admit. And you know what happens when we kind of talked about this Sunday morning? You know what happens when you're sitting under the Word of God and there's some kind of a pull and there's some kind of conviction? You know what that is? That is God. That is God speaking to you by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of His precious Word. That is God saying to you, I'm contending with you. I'm coming after your life. Come on, friends. He is Lord. He is God. Jesus isn't two people. Well, he's the Savior, but he's not my Lord. That's nothing to grin about, friend. And besides that, that's heresy. Right. He is who he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's Lord. It's just a matter of you're going to recognize that or not. Or you're going to wrestle against it. Are you going to fight his authority? Or are you going to surrender to his authority? Right. You're going to admit to your helplessness? Or are you going to keep struggling and keep fighting? I can do this. Get out, leave me alone. Don't anybody preach. Get out of my face. I can handle this. Oh, sure you can. You're going to mess yourself up more and everybody around you. That's what's going to happen right there. What is thy name? Answer the question. Any Jacob in you? I guarantee there's people in this room right now that God has been wrestling, shall we say, contending about the very thing we were talking about, Jacob and Esau, bitterness. A lot of bitter people in this world. Angry and bitter people. And God's dealing with you about that bitterness. Because, see, the Bible says for a believer, putting
I know this is simple, but putting away all bitterness. Now, if we're going to preach on that subject, we'd certainly enlarge more upon it than that. But it's not like there's some kind of mysterious, mystical formula that only a few can find to get away from bitterness. No, you could do it tonight if you don't know much about what the Bible says at all. If you came and gave it to Jesus Christ and thanked Him for His grace and His mercy to save you from your own wicked sins, if you do that, and then say, oh God, I want you to work in my heart and I want you to work in my life. And what I have ought against who it is that I am bitter against, I'm giving that to you, Lord. I want you to take care of that because I need you in my life and I cannot remain carrying this bitterness. And I guarantee there's some people right now, God's dealt with you before about the matter of being bitter about the circumstances of your life or some offense that came against you sometime, and somebody has hurt you or hurt your wife or hurt your family, and you've got this anger and you've got this bitterness built up, and you run around and you don't have any joy of God, you don't have any joy of the Lord, and you're mad about some circumstances that most everybody else has already moved on from. But nope, not you. You're enjoying wallowing in your self-pity and your bitterness. You know what God wants you to do? He'd confront you in a service just like this. Amen. You know why? He wants you to surrender to Him and give that matter to Him. Amen. Give that matter to Him. I'm just wondering, I mean, I've thought about this in my own life. I mean, I've had a wonderful life. I can't believe it. But I've got a few, you know, if I pulled my shirt up, I could show you a few stabs in the back and some painful experiences, and things didn't go exactly like I dreamed or thought they would. It was disappointing, hurtful. Sure I could. But I've thought, now, let me see. The main offense that I should be concerned about is my offense against God. Jesus took that offense upon Himself and took my sins in His body and went to the tree and died for me. Unworthy, undeserving. Oh, when Jesus died, you hadn't even sinned yet. Right, that's another beautiful part of the account. It really is. It's a beautiful part. But I'm just saying, He forgave me of all of my sins. Now, I wonder if there's anybody that's offended me anywhere near equal to how my sins offended the righteous and holy God. And He will forgive, and I won't. And He'll contend with my life to not just save me from hell, but to make something of my life here.
Amen.
He'll do that. Yes,
sir.
He'll do that.
Yes, sir.
He'll do that.
Amen.
He'll do that for you.
Yeah.
See, because I'm convinced there are probably people in all of our churches. I'm talking about Southwest Baptist Church, Oklahoma City, Bible Baptist, another church I love in Stillwater, and Berean Baptist Church. I guarantee you there's people in all of our congregations that it hasn't been just once or twice that God's contended with you about you using your talents and abilities in being involved in the function and work of the gospel in a New Testament church. I'm here. Yes, I see that. That's good. That's good. That's a step, not a very big one, actually. I mean, come here. How old are you?
10.
He's here too. 10. He's got some growing to do. So, I mean, let's not make too much of, well, I'm here. Well, you know, if you don't have the joy of God and you don't rejoice in other people and rejoice in souls being saved and all that, look, if you don't rejoice over boys and girls being, man, my wife and I have been blessed by the children here. You can sit down. Thank you. It's been such a blessing. And there are people sitting right here in this room. There are people all over Springfield, Missouri that need somebody like you to talk to them. Well, I just don't feel like I can offer much. Then why does God keep dealing with you? That being a Christian is more than taking your spot on Sunday in the pew and then going home, eat, watch football, take a nap, come back Sunday night, do the same thing again. Go to work, come Wednesday night, go to work, come back, and we go through the same thing, and there's not fruit. Why does God keep speaking to you about that? Because he didn't save us to say, okay, now I've saved you. Somebody said, you already did this once. I'm doing it twice. There might have been somebody not here. Okay, I've saved you now. You're not going to hell. Now you go on and live your life and enjoy. Have big dreams and go be successful, and I'll see you in heaven when it's all done. No, sir, the reason he didn't take you to heaven and me to heaven when we got saved, the reason we didn't check out right then and there is because he has a purpose. His purpose for us being, I said, his purpose for us being here right now.
Amen.
I hope he doesn't talk about that one-on-one soul winning and that door knocking and finding people and talking to them about Jesus. I hope he doesn't start talking about that again. Why would you hope that? Has God wrestled with you about that before? And you're still excusing yourself? Is it getting better? I'm not trying to be a sarcastic jerk, but I just want to know. Are things getting better because you contend with God and won't budge? Are things getting better? Well, no, they're not getting better. You know it. You don't contend with God and you get better. I said you don't contend with God and you get better. We preached a few things this week about headship in the home and the role of the man. And certainly there's a biblical role and the role of a woman. And there are some that are saying, well, I'm glad we got that done. What did you yield? Did you surrender? Are you good with it, sir? Have you determined? I am not going to contribute to the confusion of my children and my family in this very confusing society. I'm not going to live my life to make it worse. Have you dealt with that? Are you therefore determined? I'm going to be a spiritual man. I'm going to grow closer to Jesus. I'm going to know him more and more. I'm going to be the husband my wife needs me to be and the father my children need me to be. I'm going to head my home by the grace of God in a way that will help my family bring glory to God. Have you come to that place? Well, if you haven't, what do you think? He's going to leave you alone and say, oh, well, let's move on to something else. What do you think? What is thy name? My name is Jacob, and all that it implies. We go from pew to pew to pew and person to person to person. And imagine the Lord coming to you and saying, what is thy name? And if you see in yourself any of this Jacob stuff, well, I surrender, you know, I've surrendered here. I've surrendered there. So you've surrendered all? I've surrendered all except for this. I surrender. I know I'm off key, but nobody gave me a note or anything. I surrender all. Okay, except for that. You think that's good enough? How much of Jacob's life do you think God wanted to control? I'm asking you a question. Absolutely. We know that. We know it's elementary. We understand that and know that. He's Lord. He's Lord. Is he contending with you about your attitude towards parents? What about some of you guys right here? Sitting there, I love this role. In fact, I talked to him Sunday. I said, will y'all give me some amen? I haven't heard one amen from any of you guys. You said you would. At least somebody sitting down here said. Was it you, Nathan? Have you said amen? Oh, okay. I'll take it back. Amen. Good. Everything all right between you and your attitude to your parents? I joke around and ask kids, you being nice to your brother? Most girls look at me and say, no. One little fella in Texas, I'll never forget him. I said, David, preacher's kid, I said, David, now I want you to go home this afternoon and be nice to your sisters. There's a house full of them. And I said, why don't you go home and be nice to your sisters? Well, I said, you can do that. It's Sunday, David. I mean, come on. Can you go home and be nice to your sisters? I'll try. He comes back Sunday night and I said, well, David, how you doing? Were you nice to your sisters? Not yet. But God contends with us about our attitudes towards authority.
Well, you'd have to know me to know why. I have trouble with authority. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Don't say you're right with him and you're not right with people that he's put in places of responsibility in your life. That's phony. That's a fake. It is. Now I'm just saying, don't think, oh, I'm good with God. I'm right with the Lord. But I'm like, Pastor, Now if you're not right with others that have responsibility in your life, you're not right with the Lord. And probably God contends with you about that. There is no wisdom, nor counsel, nor understanding against the Lord. Amen. When God is, listen, exerting his authority in your life, when he is pressuring you in your spirit by the conviction of the Holy Spirit to submit to his authority, you're not going to think of anything that'll hold water in argument against God. Because there's no wisdom against God, there's no counsel against God, and there's no understanding against God. Basically, it boils down to this: a person might nearly has to be insane to contend against God. Yeah. And he's serious about it. He touched his thigh. We talked about chastisement Sunday morning. Well, here are some right here. This happened to be of the physical sort. And he touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And he went along like this. When he comes before Pharaoh, he's hobbling. And he had that constant reminder, sure doesn't pay to contend with God. I'm not saying every physical affliction is inflicted by God for those persons. I'm not saying that. But can he do that?
Yes, sir.
He not only can, he has.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
See. Now, what sense does it make when you know God's ringing your bell? When you know God's speaking to your heart, maybe about things nobody else knows. Your wife might even know, not even know. Your children may not know. Your parents may not know. Those that have responsibility in your life may not even pick up on it. They may not, but you know. Now you tell me the sense it makes not to humble yourself and say, I am Jacob and all the name implies, and I don't want to live another day without your favor and without your approval and without your blessing. I sure don't want to try to be a husband without your help, God. I sure don't want to try to raise children without your help. I surrender. I sure don't want to deal with the temptations of this flesh in my own strength. We fail. I said we fail. We trust the arm of flesh. We fail. We sing about it, put in songs. Everybody says amen. Yeah. But then go out and try it. Mm-hmm. What is thy name? Is tonight a night for a name change? Would this be a good night for a name change? Instead of being Jacob, instead of that, being noticed as a child of God. God's my father. I'm his child. The favor and blessings of the Father are more significant and important than any appetite of my flesh being satisfied. Certainly far more important than anybody else's opinion about me. Maybe, Lord, this is a night for a name change. Thy name, how merciful. How merciful is this? After living 100 years being Jacob, God, upon his confession and surrender, said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince with God, now he's going to have influence and the power of God and power among men and testimony and responsibility. Oh my, what a change. I pray, oh God, for the working of your Holy Spirit. If there are dads and husbands and wives, mamas, wives, sons, daughters, believers, oh God, that know way too much of Jacob. I look in the mirror of the Word of God and I saw myself there. Way too much of Jacob in my life. No wonder when I go
and hear certain messages and sermons preached. No wonder I feel convicted. No wonder I feel compelled. No wonder God won't leave me alone about that area of my life that I've not surrendered to His will. Oh God, if there's somebody here not saved, may they come and let us take the Bible and point them to the salvation that can be theirs through Jesus Christ. And for all the people that are believers, Lord, and You're working, You're striving with them, even as we pray, You're striving in their hearts. May they not strive another minute. May they not wrestle with You one more minute. May Your will be done in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we? This be a good night for a name change? Would this be a good time to own up? God, You've been dealing with my heart. You've been tugging at my heartstrings. You've been grappling in my soul. I feel like I've been in a wrestling match with God. You feel that way to any degree at all? When do you think it'd be a good time to stop that? Wait another day? Wait another week? Wait another time?